Good evening to you.
Good evening.
Thank you for your attendance with us again. Glad to have your faithfulness. The times of the service, you've called me to come and share with you, and I count it a blessing, and I appreciate your attendance, your faithfulness. And as I overlook the theme hymn, I have, this is for the closing of the service, but the brothers are very considerate and very thoughtful. I've got this one in the Bible, and I was going to remove the one that's glued down to the pulpit here, but I see it would tear, and so we'll just leave it there, and we appreciate your consideration and your willingness to support as we come to the pulpit. I walked into a church one time, and they had done some remodeling in the church, and the pulpit was wide at the top and came down to a narrow base. And they had moved the four wood screws from the pulpit and moved it aside so they could remodel the pulpit area. And when they set the pulpit back, someone forgot to put the four wood screws back down into the floor. And I walked up to the pulpit like this, and the next thing, the pulpit was down there. And I preached for a little while without a pulpit. But that's brethren anyway. I remember being over at Murmitz, is that, pardon? And you had the table, and I stood behind the table and preached. And I think I was the first one to preach there after the floor was leveled down and a pulpit was put in place. And I think over at Hades, I had the last two-week meeting. And after I spoke, they didn't have any more two-week meetings. You can smile if you want. I had some thoughts there a moment. The evening text of the Bible went closed on me here. The evening text, something come to mind as a brother was reading, and it's concerned me for some long time. You notice in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And a lot of people seem as though they like to stop right there. They become a member of the church. They become a member of the congregation. And they've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And they have been baptized the old dunkard way, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And they sat down quietly in the pews Sunday after Sunday, and they think that's all that is required, that is all that is expected, that is all that is necessary. But notice the next verse, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all things and whatsoever I have commanded you. Accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and being born into the family of God and affirming that through a believer's baptism is just the beginning. And now we follow the teachings and the examples of our Lord and endeavor to put into practice the Word of God each and every day. As he says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And let us realize that we are to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we never reach the end until we pass from this earthly life or the Lord comes to call us home. I want to share down in the message just a bit. Lord willing, something with the young people. And you hear me way back there? I'm not sure. But anyway, we spoke a little bit last evening about fornication and what that pertains to, and how we need to avoid that and stay clean and pure and virgin until the time you received your wife-to-be or your husband-to-be, and then you enjoy that wondrous and glorious and blessed relationship that God had intended when he created woman and presented her to man. And that person then becomes very special to you, or should be, as you continue through the course of life. And this evening, we want to share something with you in the message. And I don't want to be dogmatic, okay? I want to be your friend. I want to speak to you because I care about you. And there was a time when I was a young man. Long time ago, I was a young man. And I appreciated the older members of my family and the older members of the church as they gave me advice and wisdom. And so when I speak just a little bit later, it's not that I'm picking on you, it's because I love you. All right? So it's like the school bus driver had up on the dash of his school bus. Get on, sit down, hold tight, and shut up. And we might use that. There's a little humor there if you can catch it. Okay. You must not have caught it. We look around our society today, and we look around at the things that the unbelievers are caught up in today. We've discussed that quite clearly the last four messages. And we look around at our church congregations today, and we see the liberal trend creeping in seemingly fairly slowly at first, and now it's becoming more rapid. And it would appear to the person who's interested in the fulfilling of the Word of God, it appears that the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ must be near. We see prophecies being fulfilled, and he must be very near. If not, you've probably already heard it said, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, the way our nation, our country is going today. And so I would say that I'm very much concerned that somewhere in our programs of organization and in our modern methods of teaching and proclaiming the Word of God, the Christian church has fallen from its early commission of preaching the gospel of salvation to the community and to the world. We're not coming within 1,000 miles. And I just look for that as an expression to help you and I to realize that we're not coming within 1,000 miles of proclaiming the ministry of reconciliation, proclaiming that God was in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, reconciling the world unto himself through the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And I suppose at this time of the week, this Friday evening of the week of Holy Week, and Jesus has entered the city of Jerusalem, he has cleansed the temple, and he needs to stop off at the Methodist Church before long and cleanse the buying and selling that's taking place there. I can speak that way. A lot of my relatives back home belong to the Methodist Church. And Anyway, clean those things up and get ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the situation in the church today is desperate, and we are losing the battle for the souls of men. And when I use the word battle, I have a reason. We need to realize that we are in a battle. We are in an engagement with the devil himself, as he goes forth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He has his ministers. He has his organization. He has his tactics, and he so on and so forth. And we are losing presently the battle for the souls of men. In most church congregations across our districts and brotherhood and other denominations, the attendance is dropping. And that's why oftentimes there are mergers. The Evangelical United Brethren merged with the Methodist Church. I forget how long past there was some discussion about the Church of the Brethren uniting with the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. I don't know if you remember that back just some years. But the reason for that is we're getting so thin in our local congregations and in our local programs ministering for the Lord, that there's strength if we get back into a larger number. But it is a sign that we are losing the battle for the souls of man. And I, for one, am very much concerned. And so I would announce to you this evening, if I may, there has been a cheap, easy profession of Jesus Christ as Savior, and very little, profession of Jesus Christ as Lord. And that ties in with the scripture I just read there a moment ago. People have a tendency to feel that once they've accepted Christ, become a member of the congregation, they can take their ease. And we realize that Jesus says, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And the teaching process continues from the youngest member to the eldest member. We never reach the quitting point or a quitting place. But there's no real confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. And I say that because there is a difference. And as a result, people go right on loving the same things they've always loved. Members of the church go right on doing the same things they've always done. People go on living their own lives, and Jesus has little or no say in the matter. No wonder they never become witnesses for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No wonder they never feel the personal commandment to go, as with the evening text of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if the ball doesn't turn around, they're going to have to send missionaries from other countries to our country to win hearts and souls to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe that we've lost sight of our mission. We've lost sight of our purpose. We've lost sight of our goal. The members of the church today seem to have very little to live for, let alone very much to die for. And so the young people can listen, and us older folk can learn something also. I have a book at home on the martyrs of the early church. And I've never been to Jerusalem and into the arenas of Rome. But there's descriptions there in that book where the Christians were taken captive, taken prisoners, and put in the catacombs that was in around in and around the outside of the arena where the Romans would come for their spectator sports as they would put the Christians to death by varied means, push them out in to the hungry lions, burn them at the stake, make spectator sport. And then I'm reading, the Polycarp, the famous martyr of Smyrna. And then I'm reading along, and I find where they took two young sisters. And mind you, that all these people had to do was to denounce Jesus. Just denounce Jesus. And they took round metal copper plates, so large, and they were linked together by chain. And they would be stretched out like a hammock. And they would put these, this hammock type of plates and chains into a fire. They get red hot. They'd stretch it out like a hammock. One for young girl, and one for the other young girl, her sister. They would place the bodies, or they would place the victims on those hot, you can imagine. It burnt the flesh from their hands and their knees. And they would get to the place, and they're screaming, and they're moaning, and they're groaning. They would almost collapse. They'd take the girls off of that setting, and then they would take the next two or three or four days to revive. And then they would repeat the procedure until eventually the young ladies died. You understand? They died. And all they had to do to avoid that type of treatment was to denounce the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not picking on the young ladies this evening. I just want you to have something to think about and meditate upon. I notice that some of your coverings aren't much larger than some of the cookies I've been served while I've been here this week in some of the homes for the meals. Do not be ashamed of what you are instructed to wear in the Word of God. Do not be embarrassed by the fact that you're wearing the covering. If you're not careful, you begin to follow the leader of whoever it is that has the smallest. And eventually, as time goes along, you won't have much more there than I do. And shame on you. In love, shame on you. Learn to, in other words, be willing to die if necessary for your faith in the Word of God. Be willing to stand some persecution, if you will, according to the Word of God. And don't let someone else lead you astray, or as I mentioned one evening in the message and talking about the feet washing and the prayer veiling, and somebody says, oh, that's ridiculous. Don't let somebody cause you to withdraw or to ignore or bypass that teaching in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And so I see these martyrs and what they were willing to give up their life, if necessary, than to denounce the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this passage, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. The Apostle Paul says, the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And in that 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, it talks about God being the head, Jesus Christ being the head of man, and man being the head of the woman. Aboard ship, when I was in the Navy, you disobey the petty officer, you disobey the next ranking officer, the next ranking officer, and in a truth, you are disobeying the captain of the ship. Don't disobey the captain of your soul. Enough said. So this evening, I would like to share with you some changes that I would like to see take place in the church across our districts and our brotherhoods today. First of all, I would like to call the church back to unquestioned biblical authority. I would like to see the church come back to unquestioned biblical authority. Jeremiah the prophet said in the 23rd chapter and the 36th verse, "For ye have perverted the words of the living God." Now, I'm not that intelligent, so I had to go to a Bible dictionary to find out what perverted means. And it means to misdirect, to misuse, to distort, to misinterpret, and to twist. We have been guilty of, how would I say, perverting the Word of God. In our present generations, the teachings of the Bible, the teachings of God's Word, given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are being perverted by many within the church. The authority of the Scripture is being questioned by many, and in many cases being rejected. Thus, to me, the church is floundering around like a ship at sea that's lost its rudder. Or maybe you can picture an aircraft 30,000 feet and in the midst of a heavy electrical storm, and it's lost its radio contact with the airport tower. So I would want to call the church back to the unquestioned biblical authority. Second, I would suggest that every member of the church begin, perhaps anew or afresh, where those early disciples began, at genuine conversion. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you haven't experienced that yet, I guess. But genuine conversion. I'm convinced personally that conversion to Jesus Christ can take place. I told you about mine a little bit, I believe last night, in a house of in Haiti. I am convinced that conversion to Jesus Christ can take place. And I'm convinced that conversion to Jesus Christ must take place. When you open yourself to the convicting presence of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and receive Him in faith, believing as the Lord of your life and as the Savior of your soul, you are going to know the difference. There's a transformation that takes place within your heart and within your soul. You have a whole new attitude toward life, a whole new attitude toward living, and you're going to know the difference. And not only that, your fellow man will also be able to see the difference and recognize the difference in your life, no matter where or when that conversion takes place. And sometimes I'm one to believe that we lead the congregation, we lead the unbeliever, that conversion must take place at the altar of the church. It's a good place, but a lot of people that I know, conversion has taken place at another place other than the church. One of the brothers here has shared with me his conversion took place driving his automobile down the road and meditating on the Word of God, and conversion took place driving the automobile. There's nothing like being up on the hill with my little old tractor and my log splitter and meditating upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I can get a little happy and I can get a little excited. And praise it, nobody up there to hear me but me and the Lord. And enjoy yourself and take liberty of the blessing of being a child of God wherever you are and whatever you're doing. And if you cannot do that wherever you are or whatever you're doing, change your path of direction. Change the course of your life. Matthew 7, verse 20. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. The very fact that the fruits of the Spirit, such as love and joy and peace, do not characterize the average member of the church. And if you want to put yourself in that average place, that's your business. And if those around you, we'll let that go. But bear in mind that the Lord and Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knows whether I am the average member of the church, and likewise with each one of you. And so the fruits of the Spirit, such as love, joy, and peace, do not characterize the average member of the church, should tell us something. It is a strong indication that they've never had a genuine experience of conversion with the Lord. I'm convinced there are great hordes of people across our land and in the communities where we live and surrounding Gettysburg who are loosely identified with the church for various reasons. Loosely identified for various reasons, who have never experienced scriptural or biblical conversion. The outstanding mark of the disciples of Jesus Christ was that people could see, people could tell that they had been with Jesus. Great sections of the church today have been rendered non-productive because Christ's spark of divine light, his divine light is no longer there within them. It's either gone out or it was never there in the first place. Third, I would teach the necessity of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I would teach the necessity of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and this is a much neglected subject in our day. It's like we are afraid of it. But I would ask you to read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as I'm speaking, a brother comes to mind, David Rittenhouse, West Virginia boy, Pocahontas County. And I know that he has been at annual conference and other workshops, and he teaches and preaches on the Holy Spirit. And he does so in a godly manner and according to the Word of God. But it's kind of like we're afraid of it. And so read the Gospels and then read the book of Acts. The entire book if you want. And you'll find that the disciples were somewhat nothing before Pentecost. After the crucifixion, they ran and hid in an upper room. Doors and windows shut as the resurrected Lord appeared to the disciples the first time after his resurrection. They were hiding for fear and was afraid that they were going to be apprehended and put to the cross. But so you'll find that they were nothing before Pentecost and they were everything after it. And all of them were martyred except John. You know why, John? Why not John? What did Jesus say from the cross, almost in his last breath? John, behold who? Your mother. And Mary, behold who? John. Jesus, at that point, I believe, knew that John would live a lengthy life and be able to care for his mother. And so John lived and died in exile on the Isle of Patmos. All of the other disciples gave their life for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when I'm talking about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you know as well as I do that Ephesians, the fifth chapter, the 18th verse says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." And he didn't mean halfway. He meant be filled with the Spirit. And I'm not talking about chaos and confusion, like in some, and you have to forgive me, and if my wife were here this evening, she could tell you some of the Pentecostal churches where they get in the swing and sway and come along and even work your throat by their hand. I'm not talking about chaos and confusion. I'm talking about praise and being happy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Open your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and we look at verse 30. When I move my head up and down, the volume changes, doesn't it? Does it bother you back there? Anyway, 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, look at verse 33. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Then the last verse of the chapter, verse 40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." So I'm not talking about chaos and confusion, but I'm talking about being happy and joyful and praising and giving thanksgiving to God. The church today has all the necessary tools to perform its mission. And think with me where we are in the day in which we live. We have money, we have buildings, we have education, we have resources, we have technology, we have methods, but we lack that God-given spark to ignite these things into a spiritual fire that could send us forth as fruitful servants in a field of rich harvest. And that spark is a personal infilling of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer, without which the church simply has no power. Fourth, I like a little humor. We're up to number fourth, and I look down a little ways, and my number is 70. I wanted seventh, and I've got seventy. And maybe the Lord wanted us to go to 70. I'm not sure. But anyway, fourth, I would call the church back to biblical discipline. The church is slipping and failing when it comes to biblical discipline and emphasizing the doctrinal teachings. After Pentecost, we find that the members of the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the principles that were implied there. The church today has drifted into a dangerous position of compromise with the worldly. And that's why I speak to the young people, be careful who your friends are. And if you allow me to take a glance and to observe your friends, I can tell what's going on inside your heart and your life. Let me see the friends that you spend time and place with, and I can read your character. It's just that simple. Be careful who you're spending time with. Biblical discipline. The church today's drifted into a dangerous position of compromise with the worldly. And the church has drifted to the place where those outside the church can see very little, if any, difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. The Bible says that the Christian is to live a life separated from the world from the evils and the lust and the ways of the world. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Fifth, I would teach the centrality of Jesus Christ. One cannot read the New Testament without being impressed that the early Christians had Jesus Christ at the center of every act and every word and every deed. They lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll let it go at that. But they had Jesus Christ. Today, and I'm serious, in some churches that I've been in, the church today, in some churches, we don't see or hear much of Jesus Christ in some of those churches. It's programs for this, it's programs for that, we'll meet for this, we'll meet for that. And it's like we've hidden Jesus away in the church closets and the storerooms with the Christmas and Easter decorations. I remember, we need to invite him out. 3 years ago, I was up this way, and the brother in the congregation here was a speaker for Rhodes Grove. And he preached on the seven churches there in the early chapters of the book of Revelation. You know who he is, and you know the messages he brought. And I don't use names, but I stopped to visit Brother Don Clapper on the way up this way when I came Saturday evening. And I was in the church for the weekend of that Rhodes Grove meeting as your pastor preached tremendous sermons. And outside sharing with Brother Don Clapper, he said those meetings were so tense. And so I agreed. But we've hidden Jesus. In other words, we need to invite him out and let him become the center of our programs so that people can see the genuine, living, and redeeming Savior. And he closed with the church at the Laodiceans, and they were lukewarm. And Jesus says, that makes me sick on my stomach. You're neither hot, you're neither cold. You don't feel a need for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are content where you are. And Jesus, as he pointed out, standing on the outside of the church, wanting to get in, knocking to get in. And he may be wanting to get into a number of our church congregations in the day in which we live. Sixth, I would call the church back to the thrill, the excitement, the joy, and the love, and to the expectancy of the early church. It's been some 2,000 years, a little bit better, and he hasn't come yet. But he could come before this service is over. But the beauty point is, as we know and read in the scriptures, the disciples and the apostles expected him to appear in their day. And they lived lives of expectancy. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Look at the last words in the book of Revelation. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's like we've become dead in some of our programs. On the day of Pentecost, the Christians became so excited and so happy and so joyous that the onlooking unbelievers accused them of being drunk. Now, You travel around some, I'm sure you do. And when you get to some of the churches in the land where we live, I don't think we would be behaving as such that people would accuse us of being drunk. Rather, they would feel that we have fallen asleep. And there's a world of difference, if you will. Fallen asleep. Wherever Jesus went, there was excitement in the community. Wherever the apostles went, there was a sense of excitement and expectancy, and we need to recover it. 7th. I would call the church to a new approach in dealing with the social problems of the day in which we live. And here's another area where the church has become, with the problems. I would start from a spiritual point of view. Only a healthy church can help a sick country or a sick world. Most of our social problems today is nothing more than welfare and relief action. And I'm well aware there's nothing wrong with the Heifer Project. But if that is the extent of the missionary efforts of some of our church congregations, it's one thing to send somebody well-fed and clothed into hell because that's all you've, and you haven't distributed, you haven't preached, you haven't taught, you haven't presented the Word of God, nor the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, along with the relief programs that we send, along with the Heifer Project and the like. We need to send the Word of God. We need to send the message of the saving gospel. We cannot change the world until we ourselves have first been transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Ye must be born again." But there are those in the church who hold that evangelism should be secondary, and that the mission of the church today is to attend to the social needs of our fellow man. They say that this is to be the major part of the Christian mission. But I say that the church today, my dad was a coal miner, the church today is in danger of getting off the main track and becoming lost on some siding. We may try to legislate social behavior. We may try to educate our fellow man. We may attempt to create a great or greater society through all kinds of social reform, but we soon find that man remains unchanged. I believe that the changing of man's heart should be the primary mission of the church today. And the only way to change man's heart or to change the heart of men is to get them converted to Jesus Christ. I would call the church back to its main task of proclaiming Jesus Christ, Him crucified, buried, and resurrected, and ascended, and promise of a return. The one who can change lives and meet the deepest spiritual needs of mankind. Do you know Him? Have you personally met Him? Does He live with you? You can have Jesus Christ today. First, come down off your position of high horse, your position of pride, and be willing to humble yourself before God and repent of your sin. Identify your particular sin. Name your particular sin before the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness. And know the transformation of real conversion. Second, reach out to Jesus and take Him in faith believing as the unquestioned Lord of your life and as a Savior of your soul. And he'll bring joy and peace and purpose and into your life, and you can have a whole new perspective on life itself. If you just give your way over, surrender your way over to the love of God, and surrender your all to Jesus Christ. As we sing the hymn of invitation, and if you feel as though the Holy Spirit has been talking to your heart and your soul, and you feel the need to clear something up in your life, or to acknowledge your need of salvation this evening, you do that as we stand. No, we don't stand to sing the closing hymn. Right, Brother Ray? The hymn, what hymn would we sing for a hymn of invitation?
Number 4 in the green book.
Thank you.